Bibles, if you would, tonight, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I've been praying for some time for the Lord's leadership on Sunday nights, and I'd for some time been wanting to preach through just some of the great women of the Bible. You know, Christianity elevates feminine womanhood. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, I'm grateful for the great men and women of the Bible. I'm grateful for the great ladies of Calvary Baptist Church. It's a joy to be your pastor. Grateful for that. And I believe there's lessons can be learned for all of us tonight, out of the lives of some of these great ladies. And so we're going to be studying them for the next few weeks. And I don't know however long the Lord leads, and we're going to preach on them here or there. But tonight I want to talk about Hannah. Hannah's one of my favorite women to study in the Bible. And I want you to begin reading, if we could, in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel. The Bible said, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite." And he, you know, wouldn't it be nice if it was they were named Roger and Bob and Bill? Wouldn't it be easier? I mean, I've been sitting here all evening long while I was in my office going through these names. You know what? And I still stumble through them. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, couldn't they just be Bob or Bill or Sam? You know what I mean? And so anyway, and I'm sure they'd have a hard time pronouncing our names. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was, that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. Old English word to mean full of anxiety and stress and pressure and worry, because the Lord had shut up her womb, sort of vexed her. Notice, if you would, verse 7. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, Peninnah, provoked her Hannah, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." You know, when you study the women of the Bible, Hannah is going to come to mind. If you sit down and make a list, Hannah is going to come to mind. Herbert Lockyer wrote a classic work. It's called the All Series, all the prophecies of the Bible, all the promises of the Bible, all the prayers of the Bible. He wrote a book, All the Men of the Bible. Now, he also wrote one called All the Women of the Bible. Here's what he said about Hannah. He said, she is the woman who personifies ideal motherhood. He went on to write, all this recorded of this mother, who was one of the most noble Hebrews that ever lived, is an inspiration and benediction. You know, what a truth about Hannah. Her name means grace. And she was definitely a woman of grace. Her life was crowned with grace. She was a woman who exemplified the grace of God in her life. And I want to look just a little while at this woman by the name of Hannah, who I entitled a portrait of grace. A portrait of grace. Let's pray together and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the great men and women of the Bible, examples that you have recorded in history for our admonition, our learning. Lord, there's some people in the Bible that you want us to avoid the way they live their lives. You want us to avoid their example, to learn from them that we may not emulate them. But yet you've written of others, many more, Lord, who are men and women of faith, men and women of commitment and consecration whom you used in extraordinary ways to do great things for yourself in those days. And Lord, there are things in their lives you do want us to emulate, examples to follow, lives to trace. And Lord, I believe Hannah is one of those people. I pray, God, you'll help me tonight as I preach. And Lord, I pray that Hannah would become real to us tonight. We'd learn lessons from her life and we would grow as a result of understanding this great woman who exemplified your grace and lived a life of faith in you. And we're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the events of 1 Samuel take place during the period of the Judges. You're on the end of the Judges and beginning of Kings. Now, if you read a Hebrew Bible, you're going to find that they do not divide their Bible the same way we do. The way they would divide theirs, they wouldn't have 1 and 2 Samuel. This would be, in the Hebrew Bible, the first book of Kings, okay? Because it chronicles the beginning of the monarchy in Israel. They're going to move from a theocracy where Israel has been ruled by judges for a little over 400 years. Eli is a priest and a judge in Israel, and it's going to begin making their way. They're going to be progressing to a monarchy. There's going to be the call of Samuel, the prophet and priest of God. There's going to be the anointing of Saul and his rejection, and then the anointing of a man by after God's own heart by the name of David. When you look at this day that Elkanah and Hannah lived, it was a time of moral and spiritual decay in the land of Israel. Every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Eli, the high priest and judge of Israel, was spiritually carnal. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were corrupt and wicked men, and the worship of God was despised, and the light of God was going out in the nation of Israel. God needed a man. He needed someone to come on the scene and bring Israel back to God, to restore the nation back to Himself. And you know what? It's well been said that any time God needed a man, He used a godly mother or a godly woman to bring him into the world and to rear him for God. And I believe today God's looking for godly women like Anna. Wouldn't you agree? I believe we're living in a time in America when we need men and women of God who will stand for Him. People that He can use for His glory. I believe He's looking for women that He can bless and use in our day as He did Hannah in her day. And I want us to learn some things, some principles, some things from the life of Hannah that I believe will be a great help to us if we could. First of all, I want you to see her pain. Her pain. You realize that too often when we think about the great men and women of the Bible, we have the idea that they were some kind of super saints, that somehow they were maybe fictional people, lived fairy tale lives, and that's really not the truth at all. They were ordinary people. They went through difficult things, and they were people like you and me in our own lives, and they experienced pain just like you and I experienced pain. Somebody'd say, well, preacher, I'd never be a Hannah. I'd never be a woman like her. I don't have the ideal marriage. I don't have the ideal home. Well, you know what the reality of it is? Hannah didn't either. Matter of fact, her home had some major issues and major problems. Elkanah, her husband, well, he was a devout and godly man, but he was far from a perfect man. Matter of fact, he was a bigamist. He had two wives. He married Hannah first, according to the scriptures, and then when she couldn't realize she could have no children, he married Peninnah so that he could raise a family. And so he had two wives. And listen, let me just say something. God never condones when we get outside of His order, okay? He doesn't do that. Somebody has the idea, well, how in the world can God be for somebody that had two wives? Nobody said God was for that. All right? And whenever you get out of God's ordained order, you're going to have problems and difficulties. Hey, life has its own difficulties. When you don't do things God's way, it gets even more difficult. Amen? That's why we need to do things God's way. And so Elkanah had two wives. And matter of fact, the Bible, if you look in the latter part of verse number 5, the Bible said the Lord had shut up her womb. When you go to verse number 2, the last part of it, but Hannah had no children. She was barren. For a woman to be childless in that culture was seen as a reproach and a shame and an embarrassment, often ridiculed, and they were treated with contempt by other women, and such was the case with Hannah. Elkanah had shared his time. Think about the divided home she lived in. Think about the pain. The pain she was experiencing in that home and the failure that she must have felt that she had toward her husband. Elkanah, notice, think about this, shared his time, his love, affection between two women. You know, no house is big enough for two families. I can guarantee you there's no house too big enough for, no house big enough for two women married to the same man. I'd say amen right there, wouldn't you? Rivalry, competition, two women vying for one man's affection. There was strife and bitterness and resentment and anger and jealousy. I believe that Elkanah's home, because he got away from God and got outside the will of God for his life, his home was in turmoil, and Hannah was living in that kind of home. She was having to experience pain and show grace in a very difficult situation. Peninnah, being the second wife, constantly rubbing it in Hannah's face that she could give her husband what Hannah couldn't give him. The Bible called her, if you look in verse 6, her adversary. That means someone who causes another great distress. She was constantly gouging, constantly pushing the envelope, constantly bringing distress and anguish. And that word means to provoke. The word provoke has the idea of causing sorrow and grief. She plagued Hannah all the time gouging and working and little smirky sayings and things that she was doing to jockey for position in that home, taunting her. Look at verse number 7. And as she did so year by year, I mean, it went on and on and on. So she provoked her, the Bible said, that she wept to the point that she was weeping. She was mourning and she'd quit eating. Well, I tell you what, Hannah was experiencing great pain in her life. But you know what? She was a woman who exemplified great grace. Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than our pain? Aren't you glad that God's grace is sufficient in the difficult and hard times of life? Listen, when you and I experience the thorns in our lives, so to speak, I'm glad that His grace is sufficient during those times. And you're going to find it was sufficient for Hannah. You say, preacher, what did Hannah do about it? Let me just say this, and I believe you can jot it down. Hannah did right. Maybe you're experiencing pain in your life. Maybe you're going through a particularly difficult time. I think there's something just happened. Did my battery just go? Are y'all hearing me? Because I'm not hearing me. Let's way up it. Is it the battery? All right. We've got to work on these things. New batteries every service. All right. Every service. And then what's left over, we'll give them, put in people's smoke detectors. No, I'm kidding. Okay. Hannah did right. You know, these guys back there, they have a hard job. Listen, I'd rather be doing what I'm doing than what they're doing, because when something goes wrong, guess what everybody's wanting to do? Is turn back and say, hey, you know, and it's not always their fault. You know, the aggravation of dealing with electronics and technology and all that kind of stuff. You know what Hannah did right? And you know what? Maybe you're having trouble on the job. Maybe there's trouble in your family. Maybe there's trouble in your marriage. Maybe there's trouble in your life. I'm just here to tell you, listen, you say, preacher, what do I do about it? You do right. Always take the high road. Take the high road. Amen? Matter of fact, you're going to find that she didn't leave her husband. She loved him and she was loyal to him. She didn't run from her problems. She trusted God to see her through her problems. And let me just say something, ladies. There's no such thing as a perfect husband. You say, how do you know? Because I am one. All right? I'm not a perfect one. The day you said I do, ladies, you got the total package. Y'all get that in a little while. We're not the total package, we're the totaled package. All right? I mean, you get smelly feet, warts, and everything. Amen? And listen, there's no such thing as a perfect home. No such thing as perfect children. You know what? There's times that things become outside of the realm of what you can control. And maybe you're hurt by somebody that you love, somebody you've given your life to. And I just want you to know, every marriage has its problems. Every home has its pressures. And listen, I just want to encourage you, whatever the situation you find yourself in that's bringing pain in your life, listen, avail yourself of the grace of God. God. When we fail the grace of God, we become bitter. But when we avail the grace of God, we become better. Amen? And let's just determine we're going to do right. Hey, everybody else may do wrong, but you and me, we as God's people need to do right. Amen? And Hannah used the grace of God, availed herself of the grace of God, and she did right. And you know what? I just want to say something to you. Fellas, listen, if we have a godly wife, we ought to thank God for it. Amen? The Bible said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. We need to love our wives and honor our wives. And listen, we need to be different from Elkanah. And I'm not talking about this idea of having two wives and all that kind of stuff like he did. I'm not talking about that at all. Okay? That's Old Testament. We're living a whole different day in our day. Okay? Whole different culture. Whole different setup. And let me just tell you something. God's plan has always been one man, one woman for life. Amen? Y'all with me tonight? That's God's plan. And we need to do things God's way. And we ought to be thankful when God's given us a wife, men. And we ought to be the right kind of husbands, the right kind of wives, and avail ourselves of the grace of God to have the right kind of home, because our children need that. Amen? By the way, children, you may not have perfect parents. Now, by the way, you don't have perfect parents. But you ought to thank God if you have parents that love the Lord and live for God and bring you to church and teach you the things of God and seek to give you an opportunity to turn out for God. You ought to honor and obey your parents. God said it's just the right thing to do. I'm just going to say something. And you know, young man, young lady, you can't be right with God and wrong with your mom and dad. Just can't do it. Ladies, Hannah had problems, struggles, burdens, yet God worked in her life, and what He did for Hannah, He can do for you. But not only see her pain, I want you to see her prayer, because her pain led to her prayer. Look if you would please in verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, and of course Eli the priest is sitting up on the post, and look at verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul. I mean, she was broken. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You could just see her there. She's quietly in the corner weeping before God. Can you just sense that? Hannah did what every one of us ought to do in times of pain. We ought to take it to the Lord. He's the only one that can really make a difference. She took her problems to God, and she was a woman of prayer. Verse number 10, she prayed. Look at verse number 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying. Look down, if you would, verse number 17. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. That is a form of prayer that thou hast asked of Him. That's prayer. Look at verse number 27. Look at this. She said, for this child I, what, church? Prayed. There it is. Look over at chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Hannah prayed. You know what I believe we can say of Hannah? She was a woman of prayer. She knew how to get hold of God. She was a person who her life was marked by prayer. Thank God for the godly prayers of godly ladies in this church. I appreciate the ladies' prayer rooms. I appreciate the times that ladies gather and they offer requests and they share with one another and pray. And you know what, friend? Listen, you know what the good thing is? We're all one in the Lord. And you know what? God doesn't make a difference when it comes to this matter of calling on Him and our relationship to Him. In Him, there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Him. And you know what? Hey, anybody in this room can be as close to God as you want to be. You don't have to go through the preacher. You don't have to go through the priest. You don't have to go through a church. Friend, through Jesus Christ, every one of us can go directly to God Himself. And you know what? I'm thankful for the spiritual godly ladies of this church. Praise the Lord for it. And I'm thankful you prayed for me. And I'm thankful you are praying for me. And I think there's women here that, like Hannah, were women of prayer. And you know what? What Hannah did for Samuel is what every mother ought to do for her child. You ought to pray for him. You know, you can go to all the magazines in all the world on child rearing. You can learn all the up-to-date techniques. You can learn all the things you're supposed to do, all the things you're not supposed to do. I don't think you'll improve on God's instruction book, men and ladies. And I don't think you can do more for your children than to pray for them. Let me just ask you a question. When was the last time that
Maybe after your children sleep, you stood at the threshold of the door and prayed for them. Prayed for them to be saved. Prayed for them to live for God. Prayed for them to find the right mate in life, to go to make the right career choice based on the calling of God in their lives. How important that is. You know what? You may have wayward children, but they know when a mom's prayed for them. They know it. Tell you what, we need that in our day. We need to be fervently, earnestly, continually lifting up our children, God, in prayer. Let me just say some things about our prayer that I think are very important, that ought to be true for every one of us. Hannah prayed passionately. Did you notice in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was passionate in her prayer. There was a sense of going. She wasn't just saying some prayers. She was passionate in her prayer. She was determined to get a hold of God. You know what? Too often, we just nonchalantly pray. And I think there ought to be a time in our lives where we have a burden of heart that we get hold of God. Amen? That we bombard the throne room. Hey, God wants to hear us pray. God wants to answer our prayers. The psalmist said, "O thou that answerest prayer, to thee shall all flesh come." Folks, I'm glad that God desires to answer prayer. And there ought to be some passionate prayer. And then I want you to notice this. It was specific prayer. Notice she vowed a vow, "The Lord of hosts, without indeed look on the affliction. God, see my pain, see my hurt. Remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child." Do you hear the specific request of her heart? Boy, she prayed passionately, specifically. Verse 27, "For this child I prayed." And so there was specific, passionate prayer in her life. And then I want you to see it was persistent. It was persistent. She continued to pray and to talk to the Lord and to petition the God of heaven. And she prayed till she felt like and sensed that she broke through and that God had heard her prayer. Look at verse 12. "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord." Boy, isn't that important. You know what I think we need to do? We need to pray till we sense we get hold of God. Till we break through for answered prayer. I know people that's prayed 20 years for a family member, 30 years. You know what? Some will pray and they'll be in heaven before God answers that prayer and that family member gets saved. You have no idea. Friend, listen. Let's not give up praying. Let's not stop at the threshold. Let's be persistent in our prayers. Amen? She didn't quit praying for him. Matter of fact, she didn't quit praying for the situation. She just kept on praying. I believe she prayed for Samuel her entire life. I believe she prayed for Samuel when she went to heaven. He was a grown man, the prophet of God, one of the greatest judges of Israel, and she never quit praying for a son. I just believe that. Because if she prayed that fervently when he was a child, no doubt she prayed that fervently for him when he was a man. You know, I found something. I thought, boy, when my kids were small, we'd pray, pray, pray. Boy, you let them get their license and you pray, pray, pray. Let them start moving into adulthood and they're outside of your home. Boy, I tell you what, you just want to get them out of diapers. You know what I'm talking about? And boy, you just do that. Boy, everything's going to be good. And then you start dealing with other things. And then their teen years, the tragic teens. You know what the terrible twos and threes are all about? You know what I'm talking about, terrible twos and threes? You ever experienced that? All right. That prepares you for the tragic teens. All right. So, anyway, boy, and then they become adults, they're out of your home, and boy, you begin to pray even more fervently for their lives. Because then they make their own choices. I can't control, I can't say yes, no, do that. Suddenly they're on their own, they're making their own choices, and then you begin to pray for God to help them to make wise choices in life. To go in the right direction. To put His hand of protection on their lives and that they would make godly choices and that they go in a way that honors God and that God would grow them in their own personal faith and maybe that God would bring them back to whatever it is. We need to continually pray. Would you not agree with that? She prayed fervently. She prayed specifically. She prayed persistently. And then let me just say this. And I believe it's important. She prayed with a consecrated heart, with commitment and dedication. Look what she said. Look at this. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you'll look on thy affliction of thine handmaid, remember me. God, don't forget me. You ever felt like God forgot you? Hey, I'm over here, Lord. Over here. You know, over here. Just want to make sure you know I'm over here. You ever felt that way? Aren't you glad God doesn't forget His own? He said, a mother may forget his nursing child, her nursing child, but I'll never forget you. But times begins to crush in on us and life begins to beat and bruise and batter, and we wonder, where's God in our lives? She said, God, don't forget me. If you'll give me a man child, I'm going to give him back to you. Did you sense the commitment and the dedication in her prayer life? She prayed with consecration. Wow. She made a promise to God. She vowed a vow that if He'd give her a son, she'd in turn give him back to God. She recognized the responsibility and all that and recognized the need to rear a son that God could use. I'll give him to you, Lord. Give him to you. By the way, can I remind you, Mom, that child's really not yours. They belong to God. God entrusts us with our children for a period of time. And we have a responsibility to rear them for Him. It's a stewardship responsibility. It is. And I'm to steward my children and I'm to rear them for Him. And she said this, no razor is going to come on his head. Now what does that mean? That means, God, I'm going to do everything I can to help my son to be a consecrated young man. And God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. And he's going to be a Nazarite his entire life. He's going to be his entire life. He's going to have a special consecration to God. And you know what? We need to consecrate our children to the Lord. Pray for their character. Seek to instill godly character into their lives. Hannah knew there'd come a time she could no longer be with Samuel physically and influence him and guide him, protect him. She's going to leave him in Shiloh. Eli's sons, the priest's sons, were corrupt and ungodly. He would be in an atmosphere of wickedness and immorality and bad influence. Boy, it sounds like turning him loose in our world, doesn't it? She knew she couldn't be everywhere he was at and go everywhere he went and control every situation he was in, but she knew she could pray for him. And she prayed continually. Hannah prayed for Samuel before he was born, after he was born, and then the rest of his life. She wrote a song in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, powerful song. Powerful song of praise. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I believe she wrote down her prayer because the Bible said, and Hannah prayed. And it was a prayer of praise to God, for I'd answer her prayer. And believe that she wrote it down and gave it to her son, and God saw fit to record it in His Word for us today. I believe her prayers guided and influenced Samuel for the rest of his life. And I just want you to know the faithful prayers of a godly mother follow the children throughout their life. They'll go where you can't go. They'll be with them when you can't be there. Prayer knows no boundaries. It knows no barriers. And many a prayer of a godly mother has brought back a wayward son or daughter to God. I'm just here to tell you, God hears your prayers. And He's at work whether you realize it or not, and whether we feel it or not, or whether we see it or not. Hey, we have to believe that our God hears and answers our prayer, and that He's at work in our behalf. She was a woman of pain. She was one of prayer. But let me just say this quickly. She was a woman of purity. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk, and he thought she was a drunken woman there. There's plenty of them hanging around the tabernacle because of the wickedness of his two sons. And Eli said unto her, how long are you going to be drunken? How long wilt thou be drunken? How long are you going to bring your drunken stupor into the house? Put away thy wine from thee. You need to get rid of that stuff in your life. And Hannah answered, can you imagine, here you are broken, and you're praying to God, and the preacher looks down and misunderstands everything about you. And it accuses you of being something that you're not. Get out of here if you're going to be that way. Sort of runs you away from God. Can you imagine that? Let me just tell you something. Not every man of God's everything he ought to be. or preacher. Let's just put it the way. He wouldn't be a man of God if he wasn't what he should be. Wouldn't you agree with that? But there's where we don't need to have our eyes on men. We need to always keep our eyes on God. Men will fail you, but God will never fail you. And you know what? Men may turn you away, but God never will. Amen. And Eli said, you need to go. And could you, she's mistreated and abused by the preacher right there in the precincts of the tabernacle during a time of brokenness and prayer. Shame on Eli. Shame on Eli. Here was a woman broken. He was critical and harsh. Hannah comes to her defense. Look at verse 15. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. You just don't understand. I've not drunk any wine or strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." What's really happening right here and what you don't understand is I'm broken before God and I'm telling Him everything about it. Aren't you glad that when nobody else understands, God does? Then she says, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief," do you sense her hurt, her pain, her sorrow? And then it's been added on to it by Eli, who was a backslidden preacher. That Hannah was saved is obvious from her song of praise. She rejoiced in her salvation. She rejoiced in the fact that she knew God and that she was a woman of purity and uprightness. I'm not a woman of Belial. I don't live a wicked lifestyle. I'm not a perfect woman, but I want to honor God with my life. And you know what, ladies? I recognize that not one of us can be perfect this side of heaven, but we all ought to honor God with our lives all the time. What we watch, what we say, where we go, how we dress, how we live. Wouldn't we agree with that? How we interact with others. As a mother is, so is her daughter. You know, we ought to work to, as parents, to mentor and model the Christian life. And you know what? There's single adult Christians in our church. And I just want to tell you, God's given you a great opportunity to be used of Him, to be an example of purity and godliness and masculine godly manhood, to be an example that you can live godly in a wicked world until God brings somebody into your life. Every one of us has a responsibility to be an example to the upcoming generation of godliness and purity and right living. Amen? I believe the grace of God in her life had led to a purity of life. She was one of purity and excellence and virtue. Boy, how important it is to mentor and model people in the Christian life. And then I want you to notice that next word I would think of would be her purpose. Look what happens. She dedicated her life to her child. Look down at verse 21. "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For said her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." Hannah knew she had a short time with her son. God gave her a son, and she named him Samuel. You find that in verse 20. And his name means asked of God. What a name. Wouldn't it be neat to go to school and they say, "What's your name?" Asked of God. "How'd you get Mama prayed for me?" Isn't that good? Samuel. What a name. What a name. Believe he lived up to that name, don't you? And that word weaned means to nurse. It involves more than just physical nourishment, but the training and the discipline of that boy. And she poured her life into her son. And then probably he's about 3 years of age. She's going to bring him up to the temple. And she's going to leave him there. And he's going to abide in the there at the tabernacle for the rest of his life. She's not going to be a part of his life. She's giving him over to God. It was a complete and irrevocable giving up of her child to God. By the way, ladies, let me just get you to jot this down, okay? And every one of us, we reap where we place an emphasis. You reap where you place an emphasis. Listen, I think that it's good for kids to know how to sew. Girls know how to sew or whatever. Play ball. Boys play ball. Man, I tell you what, that kid, I mean, he can't even hardly move and dad's throwing a ball at him. Catch that. And he barely can't even hold his head up yet. Catch it. You know, try to teach it to teach them to play ball and whatever. Can I just tell us something? Let's be careful about not living vicariously through our children. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Making them play sports because we want to play sports. We get our fulfillment from their success so we can be in the brag session. Now, I think it's great to teach a kid how to play ball or to do this or play whatever. I think it is. But don't do it just so it builds you up. Athletics ought to build them up. But you reap, if all you do is make an athlete out of your kid, but you never teach them how to live life, they'll be a failure down the road. Along with teaching them how to play that ball, how about put a Bible in their hand? How about teaching them at a very young age how to tithe and give to God? How about teaching them at a very young age how to give to faith promise and trust God to give to missions? How about teaching them how the importance of coming to church and how to listen to preaching? They aren't going to listen to preaching correctly if you don't listen to preaching correctly. To be attentive, to be open to what God says, to be ready and expectant for God to speak to your heart, to be responsive when He does speak to your heart. There's times that I'm sure my wife's heard me preach some messages that she could probably preach them better than I could. But we'll never go anywhere that she's not sitting there with her Bible open and taking notes. I'm not saying you have to take notes when I preach. I'm not saying that. But she'll be engaged wherever we're at. She probably knows the joke I'm going to tell, and she always laughs. She's probably laughing, saying, there he goes again with that dumb joke. But anyway, don't neglect the spiritual training of your children if you don't train them. Listen to this. I want you to get it. If you don't train them, the world will. Grandparent, if you don't invest in your child, the world will. Young lady asked an older lady at what age she should start the spiritual training of her child, and that wise old saint of God said, you start with the mother. We want to train our children right, it starts with us, mom and dad. Number two, she dedicated him to the Lord. Look over, and I'm going to be quick. I need to bring everything to a close. Look at verse 27. She comes before Eli at the tabernacle, and she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my, he's answered my prayer, which I've asked of him. Boy, doesn't that build your faith? Here God worked a miracle in Hannah's life. And let me just tell you, what nothing special about Hannah. The same God that worked a miracle in her life can work in your life and my life, and He desires to do so, and we need to believe that. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. That word lent means to made over to. It's a complete and irrevocable giving up of Samuel to the Lord. Hannah influenced her son Samuel, who influenced a nation and turned them back to God. He comes to the end of his life and finishes his 40 years of leading the nation of Israel. He's getting ready to step off the scene. Saul is coming on the scene. And here's what he said, I'm not going to be doing the things I did before, but God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I wonder where Samuel learned to pray. Dedicate your child to the Lord. Give them up to God. Don't say, well, I'm God, you call somebody else's boy to preach. You call somebody else's son or daughter to be a missionary. God, I want to keep mine with me. You know, they're the Lord's. God, what an honor to reach down and put His hand upon one of our children and say, go. That's hard. It's hard. But you remember when you said, God, they're yours? They're yours. Start with yourself. Become a person of prayer and purity and purpose and praise. You can just look over at chapter 2 and she praised God and rejoiced in the Lord her Savior. Prayer and praise go together. You're going to find salvation, verse 1. God's holy, verse 2. He's a rock. I just jotted down some things. His knowledge. She talks about how that God's powerful. He's sovereign. And He's her protector. And through those 10 verses, I jotted down about 7 things that she praised God for. Let me just ask you this and I'm going to close. What are you praising Him for? What am I praising Him for? God wants us not just to be people of prayer, but He wants us to be a person of praise. Hannah gives us some great life lessons. I don't think it'd be wrong to make Hannah a hero in your life. Amen. Maybe God spoke to you tonight. Maybe you as a young adult woman. Maybe a grandmother or a mother. Maybe you want to slip forward and say, God, tonight, I'm not perfect, Lord. But I sure would like to emulate Hannah. Maybe there's a wayward son or daughter you need to come and talk to God. When's the last time you brought it to the altar in prayer and you're genuinely broken? I can only imagine the pain that a parent goes through when a wayward son or daughter. There's many of you sitting here with pain in your heart. God's the answer to your pain. He loves you. He's not forgotten you. You have to believe that. You do. Don't let the devil lie to you. Remember, He heals the brokenhearted. You believe Him. Believe Him for your life. Believe Him for your children. Believe Him for your future. And for their future. And trust God to do what we can't. Let's stand to our feet tonight. God's spoken to your heart tonight. You come. Father, take the message. Lord, thank You for a lady by the name of Hannah and the life lessons we learned. And I pray, God, that we would emulate these spiritual truths and example from this godly woman. Thank You, Lord, for putting her picture in the Scriptures.